Greetings to each of you in the precious name of Jesus. You can turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5 for a text. Galatians chapter 5. The last few weeks in our kitchen, we had plenty of fresh fruit. Several kinds of fruit. So soon after we moved to the property where we live now, we had planted some fruit trees, specifically 2 pear trees, 2 apple trees, and 2 peach trees. And this summer, we were blessed with the best harvest yet since we planted them. So as a family, we've been enjoying the fresh fruit. And Galatians 5 talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And I would like to look at that. Actually, we'll only look at that first one this morning. The first fruit of the Spirit. Who can tell me what the first fruit of the Spirit is without looking? Anyone?
Faith.
Not the first one, but good guess.
Love.
Yes. Want to look at that this morning. And I plan to go through preaching through the fruit of the Spirit. And like I said, this morning I'll plan to just talk on the first one, on love. For the future, I don't have it all planned out yet. I likely will combine several of them for the future. But I want to give a bit of a context this morning as well for this passage. So I want us to think about, as we think about the fruits of the Spirit, I believe all of us here want to be portraying the fruits of the Spirit. And I want us to think about our life being like that fruit tree. And we all, or I should say most of us, probably enjoy good fresh fruit. There's something really delicious about fresh fruit. And maybe even more so if it's something that you've invested time into and put work into, the harvest is rewarding. So in the beginning of this passage in Galatians 5, I do plan to use PowerPoint this morning and just to maybe some of these pictures might whet your appetite for fruit. But thinking about the context this morning in Galatians 5, so in the beginning, the first verse there, Paul says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." So in the early church, the churches that Paul wrote to in Galatia, there was some controversy. So there was controversy over what it looked like for Gentiles to be coming into the church. And there was some teaching that they need to come under the Jewish law in order to be part of the church. And Paul is saying, no, you're going to have to, or don't, you know, Christ has set you free. Don't come under the yoke of bondage. And yeah, encourages them to stand free in the freedom that Christ has given. And verse 2 says, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing." So circumcision was a big deal in this early time frame, in this early church. There was a lot of controversy over it. Judaizers were promoting that believers were to submit to the whole law, the law of Moses, to complete their salvation or to complete their relationship with God. They had to also come under the Jewish law. And here we have Paul correcting that false teaching. And he's emphasizing that no, salvation comes through Christ alone. And you can't go back into the law and try to live under that as well. Salvation comes through Christ and Christ alone. That is where true liberty is found. And then jumping down, I'm not going to read all these verses in Galatians 5, but 13 and 14 say this, "For brethren, you have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another." So the title this morning is Love, the Paramount Fruit. And that word paramount means the most important or above all else. So love is the most important fruit. And if we miss this, we've really missed it all if we're not operating out of love. Now, as I was preparing this message, I realized it's a little bit of a connection to the last message I shared on, the title was I gave was The Perfect Church. And what does the perfect church look like? And to break it down very simply, my conclusion was the perfect church is made up of people who love God with all their full heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love their neighbor as themselves, the first and second greatest commandments. And that is, yeah, love is the paramount fruit. And verse 16, I'll read verses 16 through 18. Paul says this, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law." So in these verses 16 through 18, Paul gives, I believe, a key to living a fruitful life, to living a Spirit-filled life. The key is to live in the Spirit, or to walk in the Spirit. That is how we can fulfill this great commandment. The ESV says this in verse 17. It says, "For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do." I believe we can all relate to this right here. There are times that we go through where we face temptation, where there's the battle going on, there's war going on between the flesh and the Spirit. So when we come under, or when we submit to Christ, it doesn't mean that all of our desires will forever change. We still deal with the flesh. We're in a battle that takes place, and we need to put the flesh to death and to yield to the Spirit if we want to live a fruitful life. So Paul recognized the battle that goes on. He talks about that in Romans as well, the battle that takes place. And I believe every one of us are engaged in that battle if we want to serve Christ. There is a battle that is raging. Thursday evening at Bible clubs, I had taught the lesson for the boys' class. There's different ways to angles to look at this battle, but I use the analogy of swimming against the flow, or thinking about going in a river, maybe trying to swim against the current. Well, depends how hard that current is. It's extremely difficult to swim against the current. But that's a picture of it, is a little bit of our Christian life at times. Sometimes the current gets pretty strong. There's other people going the other way, and it seems so much easier, and we're fighting that current. Yet, that is how we are to live a victorious life. We need to be willing to swim against the current, or to put to death the flesh, or to engage in that battle if we want to live a fruitful life. When we can walk in the Spirit, that produces a beautiful life, and it's a life that blesses others. Again, as we think about this fruit, when we go out and we pick that ripe fruit, we receive the benefit from it, the blessing from it, the good taste. It gives us nutrition. And someone who is operating out of a love relationship with Jesus Christ, submitted to Him, their life is a blessing to others. Thinking about that battle that takes place, the same is with the fruit trees. If for those of you who, whether you have a garden, whether you have fruit trees, you know it takes work. If you want to reap a harvest, you're going to have to put some effort into it. The planting, the weeding, thinking about fruit trees. There's pruning that takes place. There's spraying, or if you don't spray, you got to take some type of measure to keep away the insects, the pesticide, or the pests, things like that. You need to put some effort into it, and the same way it is for our Christian life. I want to be clear here as well. Producing good fruit is not how we attain salvation. No, salvation comes through faith in Christ. It is through our faith in Christ that Christ cleanses us, and we can attain salvation by His grace. It is not how we do not attain salvation through by, trying to love others. That's not how we attain it. but it is at rather a result of what Christ has done for us that we should desire to live with a heart of love. And there's many people that I believe like to live with maybe one foot in the world or one foot in the flesh, living in the flesh, and one foot in the spirit. And the Bible is very clear, you can't do that. You're either in one or the other. We can't serve both God and money, or we can't serve our flesh while we and still want to live a victorious Christian life. We can't do it. We need to put to death the flesh. And I'll continue reading here in Galatians 5. I'll read verses 19 through 21. So Paul gives a list of the works of the flesh in these verses. He says this, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envying, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Now you could look closely at each of these works of the flesh that Paul lists. I'm not going to do that this morning, but he gives a list here of things that we need to abstain from, works of the flesh that we need to say no to. And Paul says in these verses here, those who do or those who practice, he's talking about a habitual life, a pattern. Those who do these things will not inherit eternal life. There is a consequence for coming for those who continue living in that pattern of life. There's another passage, I think in Romans, or maybe Corinthians, where he says, "Such were some of you, but now you have changed." Like there is, you know, just because someone commits these works of the flesh doesn't keep them from experiencing Christ if they repent, turn from them, put their faith in Christ. But Paul is talking about someone who continues in a pattern of living these types of works or yielding to the flesh. He also uses the words "and such like" here in verse 21. Or those which do such things. I don't think he's given an exhaustive list here of the works of the flesh. We could continue on with this list. But those who do these things and such like will not inherit eternal life. So each one of us should have that desire within us to live a holy life or to be portraying the fruits of the Spirit. Because that is the life that, well, Christ offers us this life, and he desires us to yield to the Spirit and not yield to the flesh. And then I'll read verses 22 and 23 right now. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." So he switches from the works of the flesh now to the fruits of the Spirit, or what someone's life should look like as they continue serving Christ. This is what should be coming from their life. We should be yielding fruits that are in the list that Paul gives us here in these two verses. And then continue reading to the end of the chapter here. Verse 24, "And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." So this morning, I want us to bear the fruit of love, because love is the fulfillment of the law. Again, I believe love is the paramount fruit. It's above all else. We are to put on love. Because if we do, we're fulfilling the whole law. And then the first point I want to look at is the source of love. And then secondly, the call to love. And then thirdly, I have a question for us all to ponder this morning. I'd like to give us a little time at the end here to ponder the question, are you bearing the fruit of love? And I believe I'm talking to people that are. But I also realize in my own life, there's always room for improvement. We face things in life where we're tested. We're tested how we're going to respond to certain situations. And I want us to bear the fruit of love, because love is the fulfillment of the law. Currently, in our family devotions at home, we have a book by Howard Bean. It's called Fruitful Families. We're reading through that for our family devotions. And I'm going to share a little bit throughout the message some of the things that Howard has in that. So he goes through the fruit of the Spirit, and we went through love. We're working our way through it. There's a lot of practical content in that book regarding the fruit of the Spirit, and that's somewhat how this message came to be as I was pondering the fruits of the Spirit. I want to quote from Howard. He says, "It is not by accident that the first fruit of the Spirit that Galatians 22 mentions is love. In a sense, love encompasses the eight fruit that follow. Joy is love's cheerfulness. Peace is love's confidence. Long-suffering is love's composure. Gentleness is love's consideration. Goodness is love's character. Faith is love's trustworthiness. Meekness is love's strength. And temperance is love's discipline." Now, I realize it takes some time to actually process that, how that actually works. But I believe there's a reason that Paul gave love as the first fruit of the Spirit. Thinking about the whole law is summed up on that one commandment. So, moving to the first point, the source of love. So, as I go through these points, I'm going to be putting a number of scripture verses up here on the screen rather than turning to all them in your Bibles. I mean, if you want to turn to them, you can still do that, but I'm going to go through some of them fairly quickly. So, thinking about the source of love. 1 John 4:8 says, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." That is who God is. Love is an attribute of God. Love is a core aspect of God's character. And God is the perfect example of true love. So sometimes, like I mentioned, we are tested with how we're going to respond in situations. And sometimes it's very hard to show love. I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit, but we need to keep this in focus. We can love because God is love. "But God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." While I was yet in my sins, Christ died for me. "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." I know these verses are very familiar to most of us, nothing new, and yet I want us to think again about the source of love. God is love. God loves us unconditionally, and we are called to do the same. I believe the greatest demonstration of love ever displayed was on Calvary, when Jesus willingly went to the cross so that we could experience love, so that we could experience forgiveness, so we could experience a relationship with him. The type of love that is used here in Galatians is agape. It is an unconditional, sacrificial love, a love that loves or extends love and grace no matter what happens. That's the type of love that God freely pours out on all people, on his creation, and he wants us to be channels of that love, as we sang about this morning. So, thinking about this last verse, ends with, we ought also to love one another. And that takes us to the second point, the call to love. In John 14, you don't have to turn there, but this was just before Jesus was speaking to his disciples, just before his crucifixion. And he's calling his disciples to love. And John 14, 15 says this, "If you love me, keep my commandments." So there's a few verses that are coming here with, I have the words highlighted, love and keep. I want us to notice the connection here. "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." So again, we notice the words keepeth them, keeping, that's talking about Christ's commandments. If we love Christ, if we truly love him, we will strive to keep his commandments. That is our obedience test is whether or not we truly love him is, or the test of love is shown by obedience. "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." So all three of these verses are from John 14. Throughout the chapter, Jesus is, again, addressing his disciples just before his crucifixion. This would have been a very hard time for his disciples, but Jesus is encouraging them to continue on. And he talked about how he would send the Holy Spirit to comfort them. So again, well, one more here, a quote from A.W. Tozer. He says this, "Our Lord told his disciples that love and obedience were organically united. The final test of love is obedience." So if we truly love Christ, we will serve out of love, or we will have a love for God that flows out, that extends to others. And then under the call to love, I have a number of subpoints that I'd like to look at more specifically of who we are called to love or how we are called to love. And that's what I'll jump into now. So thinking about, again, the call to love, the first one I want to look at is love for God. And I'm going to go through this very quickly. But Jesus said unto them, or unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." Again, a very familiar verse. A verse that I talked about in the last message about how do we be part of the perfect church. It starts right here by loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. I'm not going to spend much time on it, but a very important part. We must, in turn, love God because he first loved us. And then the second one is love your neighbor. In Luke 10, we have the parable, Jesus gives a parable of the Good Samaritan. And I'm not going to take the time to read through that parable. Most of us are familiar with it. But there was a Pharisee or a lawyer that came to Jesus trying to tempt him. And, you know, how can I have eternal life? And Jesus said, well, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then the lawyer came back, well, who is my neighbor? And then Jesus went on to give the parable of the Good Samaritan. And yeah, just to illustrate that with that parable, that anyone really can be our neighbor. Maybe anyone who is in need can be our neighbor. So I have a few verses I want to look at. So the first one, "If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen?" This is so important, and I realize this is difficult, but I've talked to a number of people over the years that will talk about how, yes, they love God, but there's relationships here in this that they have that are broken relationships, and I've even heard some people say, "Well, I will never forgive them," or "I hate them." And when I read this verse, say, well, we can't have hatred in our heart for people in this life if we profess to have a love for God. We're a liar. That's what this verse is telling us. We cannot say we love God and yet hate our brother. "But whoso hath this world's goods and see his brother have need and shut up his shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Some verses to think about as we think about loving others, loving those in need. How are we doing in this area? This morning coming to church, we were coming up the mountain and there was a lady walking down the road. And my wife and I had a discussion. I was debating whether I'd turn around. I knew if we turned around, we were probably going to be late for church. But I thought there may be a need there. And we're faced with those things sometimes. And maybe I should have turned around and checked to see. She didn't seem like she was just out on a hike. There was possibly a need there. But that we face some things in life where the Spirit might prompt us to help those people out. If we have no compassion for those in need, we need to do a heart check whether or not we truly love God and have a love for our neighbor. Augustine has said, "What does love look like? It has hands to help others. It has feet to hasten the poor and needy. It has eyes to see misery and want. It has ears to hear the sighs and sorrows of men. That is what love looks like." Now, we can say we have love, love for God, love for our neighbor, but it's really seen by how we respond to those in need. Showing love to our neighbor may be inconvenient. Usually it doesn't come at convenient times. It can be risky. Might not always be our own best interest or may get us a little in sticky situations at times. It can be costly. You know, that Samaritan that helped out, the good Samaritan that helped out the man that was robbed, it cost him some money. It cost him time. That's the next one, time consuming. These things come with a price. And Howard Bean says, "Love is appealing, but its practice is appallingly hard." And I totally agree with that many times. It's appealing, but it's hard. It's not always easy. Love is not just a warm, fuzzy feeling. It involves action. Love never asks, "What will I get?" But it asks, "What can I give?" It does not ask, "What must I do?" But "What can I do?" I'll admit, there's times in my life where it's like, okay, I really should do this, but wow, I'm really not doing it out of a true heart of love. And I think we all face those things if we're honest, and times where we might not always just be excited about the opportunity to show love, but the Holy Spirit might prompt us. And maybe we can even do something that we feel it's our duty, but till it was all said and done, we feel blessed by doing what we did. We can probably relate to those times as well. The next one I want to look at is love for enemies. And we could spend a lot of time on this. I'm not going to spend much time. I have a verse up here from the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." I talked about love for enemies, I feel like, a fair amount in the past 2 years or so. But there's many people that draw a line and say, well, sometimes it's okay to not show love to an enemy or to have hatred for my enemy. But Jesus didn't give that option. He said, love your enemies, bless them that persecute you. A very compelling story. In 1989, Sergeant Zev Trom was patrolling the beachfront road south of Gaza City. He and another Israeli soldier were ambushed in their jeep by Palestinian gunmen. The 40-year-old's death brought a unique dilemma for his widow. She could simply bury her husband or donate his heart to an ailing Palestinian. A measure of revenge could be found if she denied the request and let the man die. since a Palestinian man had killed her husband. Instead, she opted to forgive. She literally had a heart for her enemy. Not the one that took her husband's life, but from the same Palestinian man that she allowed to live by donating her husband's heart. And there's times I realize showing enemy love is very, very difficult. But this is a beautiful example of love. Ultimately, it's Christ's love for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But there's many compelling stories of people showing love to their enemies. We might never be called to, or given an opportunity to give a heart like that woman allowed to have happen, when she chose to forgive and to allow someone else to live by donating her husband's heart. But we are all given opportunities to show love. And I believe whether or not it's to a real enemy, maybe another way of looking at this would be love the transgressor. That word transgressor, I want to think about as people who do us wrong or maybe offend us. And I think every one of us go through life at, or experience transgressions done against us, where there's hurts, where we're offended by something, and we're given the choice what we're going to do, whether we're going to harbor bitterness, whether we're going to resent, or whether we're going to forgive. There's a verse here in 1 Peter says, "And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins." Now this verse, just reading it, it can almost sound like, you know, if I have love for my brothers and sisters or love for others, that, you know, it doesn't matter what they do, it's all going to be covered up by love. There's maybe an element to that, but another way that, as I was studying this, that word cover can also be said to forgive. And the word sins can also be translated faults or weaknesses, someone's weaknesses or offenses towards us. So maybe to paraphrase, my love for others will enable me to forgive the sins or the hurts or the offenses done against me. Because I have a love for my brothers and sisters, because I have a love for my neighbor, I'm going to overlook, or maybe another word could be used, absorb. And that's hard sometimes. But I believe we can do this when we can recognize the love, again, that Christ has for us. So while I was a sinner, Christ died for me. Christ is willing to continue to forgive me when I offend him, when I'm ashamed of him, and when we come before him and we repent. Christ continues to absorb those or to forgive us. And I think as we're a channel of God's love, we should be able to absorb some of those hurts. And this isn't easy. They come sometimes, well, to greater degrees than others. And I'm not saying that we need to just brush it under the carpet. I'm not trying to say that. There's a time where things need to be addressed. But there's also a time when we feel those hurts, we can come before the Lord. We can pour our heart out before him and say, "God, I don't know what to do with this. This hurts." Or maybe not, "I don't know what to do with this. I'm going to give this to you. I realize you can, in some way, you can relate to what I'm going through." Because Christ absorbs so much rejection. And when we face those hurts, sometimes we can just pour our heart out to him, absorb them, or maybe become a channel of God's love and to extend forgiveness. We can love the transgressor. Moving here quickly, love your spouse. And this is not an exhaustive list that I have this morning, but a few that some of these were down, or that Howard Bean had in his book, and I made some of my own as well. But love your spouse. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. We could spend a lot of time on this. I'm not going to. But husbands, we are called to love our wives. We're called to love with the agape, unconditional, sacrificial love, the love that Christ has for his bride. And then also, this command is also to the wives. In Titus, Paul's instruction to the older women, he says this. This is to the older women teaching the younger ones. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, and to love their children. So this love is mutual among spouses. We are called to love unconditionally, sacrificially. So this quote from Harold Bean says, "The time when spouses are most universally appreciated seem to be before the wedding and after the funeral." I read that. That's sad, if that's really how it is. To be most visible before the wedding and after the funeral. And the challenge I want to leave us all, those of us who are married, don't let that be true of us, of our marriage. Let's continue to love one another. Love your children. Ephesians 6 says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." And then again, I have this verse from Titus, the one that I just had about women loving their husbands, also says to love their children. And just a few practical points under this as far as loving your children. Personally express your love and appreciation for them. Let them know you love them. Let them know you appreciate them. Commend them when they succeed. And maybe I shouldn't have it worded like that. Maybe I should have something. Commend them even sometimes when they put their best effort, maybe when they don't succeed. You can still encourage them. Discipline from a heart of love. That's hard sometimes. And sometimes in the heat of the moment when things aren't going well, I know at least for myself, instead of disciplining immediately, sometimes I need to give myself time and sometimes give the child some time before. I'm not talking about delaying it for a long period, but just not allowing my emotion to get so caught up in it. I'm not sharing these out of that I mastered them because I'm in the heat of it right now. Be intentional to connect with them. And what way you can connect with one child might not work for the next child. And this isn't always easy to do. And I have a lot of room for growth personally as well. And then another one that, children, I want your attention. I don't have a slide for this, but as I was preparing it, I know I talk mainly maybe towards the adults, but children, do you know that Christ, that Jesus wants you to show love as well? How can you show your love to your parents? You know, we can tell our mom or dad, "I love you." But I think what all of your mom and dads would say is and what shows love the most is when you operate out of, when you obey them. And when you carry out what they ask you to do, that's a beautiful way to show your parents that you love them. While it's great to tell them you love them, but it's also wonderful to obey promptly, to obey willingly. Another beautiful way to show your love for your parents, love for God, is by how you treat your siblings and to love your siblings. I know it's not always easy to love your brothers and sisters, is it? It's hard sometimes, but you know, love is hard for us adults sometimes as well. We all need to work at this. And children, show love to your friends. There's many opportunities that you will have to show love. And part of loving your friends is being careful what you say, the words that you speak. And quickly here, the question for us all to ponder, are you bearing the fruit of love? I have two pictures up there. Again, I want us to think about us being like a fruitful tree, bearing the fruits of the Spirit, and specifically love this morning. And in what way can we extend love towards others? We looked at several examples this morning or different ways, but I want us to do an internal evaluation of our heart. And in conclusion here, thinking about love, the paramount fruit, we looked at the source of love. So God is the source of love. That is how we can love, as we become channels of His love. and we are called to love in multiple areas. We're called to love God, love our neighbor, love our enemy, love our transgressors, love our spouse, our children, and then children you're called to love as well. And Brenda, I appreciated that first song in the song that says, "Channels only, thou canst use us every day and every hour." And I want us to specifically think about being a channel of love today and as we go throughout this week. 1 Corinthians says this, it says, "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity or have not love, I am nothing." And again, I believe this is what makes love the paramount fruit above all else, because if we miss love, if we don't have love, we're missing it all. So I want us to bear the fruit of love, because love is the fulfillment of the law. And thinking about that verse in Galatians, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And then a quote from John Koblenz in the end here. This comes from the book that he wrote, Getting Along with People God's Way. He says this: "Love may be ever so strong in the heart, but it is known only by expression. And the place God intends for our love to be shown is in our relationships. That means loving the people we rub shoulders with daily. People come to us in all shapes and sizes, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. God made all these people, and he calls us to love them." And when we think about whatever we're facing in life, maybe relationship struggles in whatever area it may be, when we view them as these are people that God has created, God loves them, and God desires us to be channels of his love and to show them love as well. So in closing, for prayer, what I would like to do this morning, I'm just going to take time to pray. I'll have a time of quiet time in the beginning where we can all ask God to search our hearts and to show us where he wants us to be channels of love. And maybe we're facing something where we know exactly, as we think about love, maybe we think of something exactly where we need to change or do better in how we are showing love, to whether it's to God or to someone. And I want us to just give the time for God to speak, or God's Spirit to speak to us, and then I will close with prayer. Let's pray.